Today I'll be reading from 3 John, verses 5 through 8. That's 3 John, verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth.
Good morning. I think it was October of 1995. I went on a little mission trip from Nairobi to Jinja, Uganda. I was with about 12 guys that were students at the Nairobi Great Commission School. And once a year, we did kind of a cross-cultural trip that gave them the opportunity to work evangelistically with people across different cultural and language divides. In an African context. And these were guys anywhere from their late 20s up to their late 40s that came into Nairobi for 2 years and full-time, went to school full-time to prepare themselves in ministry and continue to work as church leaders. We had traveled to this little village just outside of the city of Jinja, and it had been a really long day. It had been a wonderful day of meeting with people, of teaching. We'd had a late night. We'd had a service outside overlooking Lake Victoria. It was just a beautiful evening. When we got back to where we were going to be staying that night, it was about 11:30. We were staying at the home of one of the brothers in a village there. And he had kind of a small barn or a large shed. I'm not sure it would be one of those two. There was some straw on the floor. And we all went in and threw our sleeping bags down and got to sleep about, we went to bed about 11:30 that evening. We were sleepy. We were out. The next thing I knew, this big brother, big fellow by the name of Charles Owino, was shaking me by the shoulder. Brother Richard, wake up. And I thought, it can't be morning. It can't be. And it wasn't. It was about midnight, and standing in the doorway to the shed was our brother, our host, who had come to the door to tell us that they had prepared a meal for us to eat. So we knew, of course, we needed to get up and eat. So about 12... you know, sleepy guys, get up out of the sleeping bags, get dressed. We walk out. Their house was very, very small. There wasn't enough room in the house, so they had put out some kerosene lanterns, and the family was to welcome us all to serve us food. We had chai, tea, rice with some sort of peanut sauce. They used a lot of peanuts there, and peanut sauce on the rice and some greens, some vegetables. And it was an absolutely delicious meal. I'll never forget that night. After we got done eating, we sang some songs together. We prayed together. We prayed for the brother and for his family. And we got back to bed, I think, about 2 o'clock. And as I look back on that evening, I wouldn't trade that experience for the world. And what had happened was that this brother's home had become a house of God. Our brother's home had become a house of God, a place of worship, a place where God was glorified, a place where God was welcomed, a place of fellowship and sharing and of brotherly love. And that's the power and the grace and the beauty of hospitality, of the love of strangers, of caring for those who come your way. Hospitality, as we looked at it last week, it's this attitude, this matter of heart, a way of life that's empowered by God, that puts the needs of other people ahead of our own and is demonstrated especially in the opening up of our lives, our homes, our families, our resources, our food, and sharing with one another, sharing with others, even our privacy and our personal space, without communicating the expectation of anything in return, but just the sheer gift of sharing. The scriptures, we noted last week, place a very high premium on hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Hebrews 13, 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. 1 Peter 4 and 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And hospitality was such a distinctive characteristic of the early church. It was rooted in their brotherly love and their sense of community, and obviously in the nature of God, who was gracious to welcome them from all the corners of the earth and to welcome them into a loving family. And when we look in the first century church, we see them meeting in one another's homes and sharing meals together, greeting each other with a holy kiss, sharing their possessions with any who had need, caring for their orphans and for their widows. And in a world that was growing more and more hostile to the Christian faith, we find in the church this haven, this family, a brotherhood, a place to belong, where everyone knew that they were welcome and had a family. That had such an impact on their ability to evangelize and reach out to the pagan world around them, because when people saw the love that they had and the way that it was so freely shared, it made them credible witnesses in sharing the message of God, who would so transform their lives. Jesus had said, "This is how men will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another," in John 13:35. And then in John 17:21, he said it was by that same love, by that same unity of working together, that the world would know that God had sent Jesus to the earth. So that hospitality became a part of the evangelistic outreach of the church. Now last week, we basically focused on a starting point for hospitality, which is just within the family, within the body of Christ, sharing with one another, inviting one another, being in each other's homes, building our relationships to one another. But today I'd like for us to kind of take it a little beyond that, to a wider circle, and think about making our homes a house of God, and ways that we can make our homes a house where God is honored and glorified and worshiped. There's so many ways that we can do it. One of the ways is simply to invite friends or neighbors or sometimes even family members to come into our homes to be exposed to Jesus Christ, to come at least to initially learn about Jesus. You know, in the Gospels, have you noticed how many times people are inviting others into their homes to meet Jesus? I mean, Matthew meets Jesus and follows Jesus, and in Luke chapter 5, the first thing he does is he invites all of his friends over to his house for a dinner, and they all come there just so that Matthew can say, "I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to see this man who has called me to follow him." In Luke 19, it's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus on the road in Jericho. The next scene, where are we? We're in his house, and his friends have been invited there to understand and to hear from Jesus. And oftentimes in the gospel, Jesus accepts invitations into homes. And in Luke's gospel, half a dozen times, and every time you find him there just interacting with people, having table fellowship with people, and on many occasions, teaching them things that he longs to teach them. The early church met in homes and used their homes as a base for evangelism and teaching. I was reading a book on hospitality that had this quote in it by Alexander Strock, and it said, "The enthusiasm to evangelize, which marked the early Christians, is one of the most remarkable things in the history of religions. Here were men and women of every rank and station in life, of every country in the known world, so convinced that they had discovered the riddle of the universe, so sure of the one true God whom they had come to know, that nothing must stand in the way of their passing on this good news to others." Well, that ought to be true for us. We ought to have that same kind of certainty and that same kind of assurance. We have come to know the truth. We essentially, through the gospel, understand the riddle of life and know the one true God that the whole world needs to know. And he goes on to say that in the early expansion of Christianity, as these just everyday folks shared their faith, that it so often started within their own households, in their homes, and hospitality played a key role. The Christian home has always been a very influential and effective base for spreading the gospel. Where were the first Gentiles converted? In Cornelius's house in Acts chapter 10. Aquila and Priscilla, they take folks to their house to teach them. Acts chapter 18, Apollos and others. Even the Apostle Paul, when he's under house arrest, when he's in his rented quarters at the end of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28, what's he doing even there? He's running a place there in Rome, waiting trial, and he's teaching the people that will come. They're coming into his house, and he's telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And what was true then is still true. How natural to invite a friend into your house. How natural to invite someone into your house that you have a relationship with, to have a cup of coffee, to share dessert, to have a meal together, to share your family, just to begin to expose them to the life that you have in Christ, to model it. I'm not suggesting that the first day we invite a neighbor into our house, we sit them down and say, by the way, I've got a two-hour Bible presentation I want to make to you right now, but to start by just bringing them into our homes, letting them see our Christian family or our situation, and building that kind of relationship with them so that we can have those kinds of conversations with them. How natural to do so. Jesus did it. Aquila, Priscilla, the Apostle Paul, so many others in the New Testament. I was reading a story this last week by a preacher by the name of Jim Peterson, who met a man by the name of Mario. Mario was a Brazilian man, by the way. Just happened to be Brazilian, so maybe you'll meet him when you go down there for Christmas. But he was a Marxist and an intellectual and a political activist. And if there was anybody that would be one of the last people to convert to Christianity, it was Mario, because just of his background, because of his understanding. And this gentleman, Jim Peterson, started teaching him, and they had a four-year relationship and studied and talked, and as their relationship grew, they got deeper and deeper into the Word, and eventually Mario became a Christian. A few years later, he asked Jim if he'd like to know why he became a Christian. And let me read to you what he said. He said, "Do you remember the first time I stopped by your house? I had a bowl of soup with you and your family. As I sat there observing you, your wife, your children, and how you related to each other, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiance? When I realized the answer was never, I concluded I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival." Obviously, the Word of God impacted this man's heart. Obviously, the teaching and the preaching of the gospel convicted him and led him to faith in Jesus Christ. But his own testimony reveals that it was hospitality that awakened that desire, that helped him to see what was missing in his life as he witnessed Christians interacting in the very natural setting of their own home. Homes can still be that kind of hub for teaching the Word. The atmosphere is welcoming. It's non-threatening when you have someone into your home. It's relaxed. It's personal. Think for a moment about who you could invite. Who could you invite? Perhaps somebody from work. Perhaps somebody from the neighborhood. I hear at times of folks who have neighborhood barbecues or a neighborhood Christmas party, or just a game night where you invite a couple of folks from church and a couple of people of your neighbors that are friends to come together and spend an evening together, just to be together, just to meet one another, just to begin that process, because that's so typically of how evangelism takes place today. It's through natural interaction and the building of relationships where people come to know you and see the faith. It's about modeling that faith, modeling our life in Christ, and then being able to teach people how that life is possible for them. And this is one of the ways that today we can make our houses, our homes, a house of God. To invite people in, to share the life of faith, and just to live it out in front of them, and to see what doors God might open for us to be able to more actively speak to them about the faith that molds our own life. Another way that we can do the same thing, another way to make our house or our home a house for God, it has to do with inviting even the body, the church, over into our homes. And we talked a lot last week about just kind of having dinner together, getting together socially, building those kinds of relationships. But let me just add, too, just kind of in building on that from last week, having folks into our homes to sing, to get together to pray, to have study of the Word together is such an easy thing that we can do. You know, in the first century church, they didn't have church buildings. I mean, we're aware of that. They didn't have church buildings in the early days. Christianity was a home-based mission for evangelism and for worship. They met in homes, and we find it throughout the Scriptures. Just the way it begins in Acts chapter 2:46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 42, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 20, verse 20, Paul says, I have taught publicly and from house to house. And when we read through the letters, we find in Romans 16, verses 3 through 5, Paul saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church that meets in their house. We assemble here. We're blessed to have a place where we can all come together. We can worship. We can assemble together. We can come to the Lord's table together and remember what the Lord has done for us. But we have so many opportunities away from the first day of the week to open up our homes, to invite people in, to open up the Scriptures together. Ellen and I have been so blessed for a long, long time to have a group of people that come into our house on Thursday nights. And next Sunday, Lord willing, I really want to spend some time talking about and thinking about the blessings of hospitality, because so much of it is something that comes back on you. But I know how blessed we've been to have folks in our home. I know right now Rod has a group that meets in his home. I know there's a group of men who get together on Monday night. Sometimes it's in a home. They eat together. They study the Bible together. There are so many opportunities that we have just to get together. It doesn't have to be something done every week. It doesn't have to be something you do, you know, once a week on a weeknight, but just to have opportunities of coming together and to have our houses, our homes, become a house of God, a place of fellowship and worship and study. Another way we do that is by showing hospitality to missionaries, to teachers, to people who travel through. You know, in the first century, it was essential for that kind of care and help because, for one thing, there were a lot of folks who traveled around through the churches of the first century doing teaching. And they were willing to leave their homes. They left their homes to go out, men who were prepared to teach. And they traveled from place to place, and they taught the word. Well, there weren't places to stay. There weren't inns to stay that were safe or that were reputable. And so the church invited those men into their homes. Wasn't that the way Jesus sent out the 12 and sent out the 70? He said, when you go to a place, you know, someone will invite you in. Stay there. Stay with them. Stay in their house. That was a way that evangelism was originally done in the first century. And when we read through the Scriptures, we find it. When you stop and think about it, the stories pop into your head. Simon the Tanner, Acts chapter 10. Simon the Tanner was the guy who, I mean, I don't know if you want to stay in a tanner's house, because I can only imagine the odors that if he worked on the premises. But it's on the roof of Simon's house that Peter has the great vision of the sheet being lowered down and the revelation that Gentiles are accepted in the kingdom. But Simon the Tanner is the one who's housing him. In Acts 16, it's Lydia who says to Paul and Silas and to those who are traveling, hey, you need to, if you're working in Philippi, you need to come and stay at my house. There's plenty of room. Come on. There's a place for you to stay. In Corinth, it's in the home of Titus Justus. We find over and over again people in the church that are inviting those folks into their homes in order to show them hospitality. John read to us a moment ago from 3 John, verse 5, where John's writing to this brother Gaius. And he's saying, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers. Now, these brothers he's talking about are some of these traveling preachers. You're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you. You don't know them. They've come to you. They've traveled to where you live. You haven't been friends with them before, but you're faithful in what you're doing to them. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Well, it's different today. It's different today. Travel is different today. There are hotels, there are restaurants, but the principle is the same. When we have someone come here, especially when we have someone come here to teach us, to help us in some way, we have a responsibility and also a blessing and an opportunity to provide for their needs. In the last couple of weeks, Tom Began, Prince Emadon have been here. We've had Ken Wilson a couple of weeks before that. Over the last year or two, folks like Andy Baker, Simon and Pam Williams, long before that, Charles Cook, Dale Randolph, folks who've, to be able to care for such people, to open our homes, to have them in for dinner, or to have someone spend the night with us. It may seem like such a small thing, and yet one of the letters of the New Testament is written to encourage the church to do so. And there is such a come to visit you. That's certainly a way that we can show hospitality, in a way that we can turn our homes into a house for God. The last, at least that we look at this morning, is the most challenging. Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. I mentioned this passage last Sunday evening. One of the ways that we can hear words. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This is the most challenging aspect of Christian hospitality. It goes without saying. And yet, it is probably the most distinctive attribute of Christian hospitality. It's what separates the hospitality of Jesus Christ from just general courtesy and good manners. About Jesus' table, Jesus welcomed the Pharisees and the scribes at table, but Jesus also welcomed the sinners and the prostitutes and the Gentiles, the outsiders, the pagans. And because of that, Jesus was branded by some of the leaders of his own day, because sharing that meal was a mark of acceptance, and it was an act of welcoming. Now, Jesus isn't telling us here in Luke 14 that we can never have our friends over for dinner. So in case that's, if you're thinking that, Jesus went to his friend's home for dinner. He loved to go to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. We're told that he liked to stay there when he came to Jerusalem. He liked to stay with them in Bethany. They were close friends. Jesus isn't here just giving some blanket statement, never have anybody into your house that you know. You know, that's not it at all. But do you understand? We see in the words of Jesus here, he's calling us to something deeper. He's calling us to a level of welcoming and acceptance that goes far beyond the norm. This is a different level of hospitality. It's kingdom hospitality. Jesus is saying when we welcome people, it's not just so we'll get welcomed back by them, so that there'll be some kind of payoff, so that maybe we'll look a little bit better because we had the rich folks over, or maybe they'll invite us over to their house and who knows how that will go. And it's not just about getting together with friends, although those are great blessings in our lives and a wonderful part of fellowship. Jesus said we need to think on a different level as well, and that is to reach out to people and to welcome people even into your homes who can't pay you back, and people that others may not really want to invite over for dinner. The blessing, he says, is the greatest of all. To show that kind of hospitality will be rewarded in the resurrection. So who do you know that's lonely? Who do you know? Maybe even someone who worships with us. But when you stop and think about it, you realize, you know, they probably don't get a lot of invitations. they probably don't get a lot of invitations. They just kind of come and go on their own. Think about someone who eats alone most of the time. Think about somebody who doesn't have the resources to give you a meal, either the monetary resources or doesn't have a place in which you could come and be invited to join them. Think about a neighbor who needs the love of Christ but who isn't easy to get along with. Think about a young adult whose family is far away, or a widow who can't get out at night. There are so many opportunities. I know when we hear this passage in Luke 14, and I don't want to dismiss this thought, but we're often thinking of those scary situations that just come up into our minds that we can conjure up and think, well, he surely doesn't mean that. He surely doesn't mean to invite that person into my home. And though I would like to explore our fears along those lines a little more at some point, how about just starting with the folks that are a little scary, even around here, even maybe within here, folks that we just hadn't gotten around to spending time with them, someone we may not know very well. And if you're looking for a place to begin, and a really easy place to begin, you can be here on Wednesday nights in our fellowship hall, and you'll have the opportunity to start working on this. To go sit at a table with someone that you don't know, someone who needs welcoming, someone who needs acceptance, or to invite that person over to sit at the table where you are, to make sure that they come and sit down with someone else who can talk to them, who can show them the welcome of Jesus Christ, who can let them know that it's not, yeah, we're glad you came in for a meal, but no, we want to tell you who we are. We want to know who you are. We want to spend time with you. There's such an easy way for us as a church family to be inclusive. We're in our own church building, eating food that has been prepared by loving folks within the body here. What an opportunity then, just at that moment, to sit down with someone that we may not know and to share a meal and to welcome them in the name of Jesus. To be inclusive. That's the nature of the church, to welcome, to accept, to receive. Then, of course, comes the evangelism and the transformation, the conversion, all of those things. But it starts with a group of people who are open to receive and to accept and to welcome, just as we've been welcomed. Because when you open up your life and your heart and your home, when you're ready to share your privacy, when you're ready to share your resources and your time and your money, then your home can become a house of God, a place where God is worshipped and glorified, a place where people come and give glory to God for the way that they've been welcomed and blessed, a sacred place where God's love and acceptance is shared with people who need it. Is it any wonder that when God tells us about the eternal glory that we share in His presence, that He likens it to a banquet? To a banquet. A feast. It's the great messianic banquet the prophets talk about, and Jesus references it several times in His ministry. It's open to all who will truly receive Him as the Christ, the Messiah. People who come to Him in faith, who turn from sin that has kept us from being close to God, the sins that have separated us from God, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. People are welcomed. Come in. Those who have been cleansed, who've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ and baptized into His body for the forgiveness of sins, given the Spirit to begin new life. That's what we've experienced, we who are in the family today. And Jesus makes an incredible promise in the Gospels. At the end of a parable that touches on this idea of the banquet, He says, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. That's just amazing. You heard it right. Jesus is saying, I'll dress as the servant. You recline. I will serve you in my Father's house. I will serve you. I will welcome you into our home. In 1988, Ellen and I went over to, I know there's a lot of African stories here, but I had so much to learn about hospitality from Africans. It was 1988, we were on our survey trip. We left with Brother Will Rogers, not the Will Rogers. Well, he was the Will Rogers to us. He was an elder at the Ukaipa congregation. The three of us traveled to Nairobi for our survey trip. And on the weekend, we were gonna go to as many church gatherings as possible. On Sunday, I think we went to about 5 churches around the city that met at different times. We just kind of picked out the ones that met at different times. It was just basically kind of a sampler of this is what's going on. This is what's happening in the city, and just to get an idea. And we couldn't, of course, get to all the congregation. So on Saturday, we drove by some of the places where the churches met. And one of the places is a place called Kariobangi in Nairobi. That's a very, very, very poor area. And there was a little piece of land there with a building on it, and it was a building. It wasn't much, but it was a building. It's where the church met. There was nobody there in the building at that time, but right on the edge of that property, there was a little kind of house about 10 feet by 10 feet where one of the brothers from the church lived. He was just kind of there staying on the property. So we went over. He was home. We knocked on the door. He invited us in, but 10 foot by 10 foot room. We sat down on a bench along one wall, the four of us. He immediately got up and left the house, which in our culture isn't a good sign. If you go over to somebody's house and they immediately leave, you probably should just go on home. But and it was kind of took us by surprise because it was our first visit in a home like that. And Dick Boyd said, no, just wait. He's gone to get us something. We thought, but this man has nothing. This man has nothing. This is a poor man. He has no resources. You know, this is a guy who's just living day to day. And I remember reaching for my wallet. I thought maybe we can just put some money somewhere in the house. And Dick said, no, that will insult him. You're the guest. You're the guest. And a few minutes later, the man walked in with 4 warm bottles of Coke. And he opened them up. And he gave each of us a Coke. He didn't buy one for himself. And we sat there on the wooden bench, and we drank our Cokes, and we talked to this brother. And before we left, we prayed with him and prayed a blessing on his house and on his life. And because of the love and the hospitality and the welcoming spirit and the grace of this man, this brother in Christ, his humble home on that day became a house of God, where God was glorified, where God was praised, where God was recognized and honored. I share that, brothers and sisters, just one more time to say, it is not about extravagance. It's not about lavishing people with everything. It's simply about being available and sharing your life. I pray that God will help me in the coming year to truly do a better job of practicing hospitality of every kind. And I pray that His Spirit may be working in your heart as well. This is an area where you need to give attention. May God grant us the grace to be welcoming and accepting as He has been to us, that we will practice hospitality. And if there are any here today who need His welcoming grace, we invite you. Let's stand as we sing this song.